We consider together this morning 2 Kings chapter 6, the portion beginning at verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 32. Now we read in verse 32, "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him." Now, the situation is that Israel's capital city, Samaria, is under siege from the Syrians. And the siege is resulting in a terrible famine. And it is this crisis that the elders of the city are now discussing with Elisha. Thankfully, not all in positions of authority in Israel are as foolish as the king himself is. The king at this time is called Joram, and he has taken no notice of Elisha's wise counsel. So the elders of Samaria now engage in discussion with the prophet. King Joram is actually blaming Elisha for having declared that God would relieve the siege, but that this has not yet happened. And so the king feels betrayed that Elisha has not prayed to God for the promised relief. In a rage at the awful suffering of the people within the city walls, and at what he sees as Elisha's inaction, the king now sends a messenger to Elisha to seize him and to have him executed. Now Joram should have seen behind Samaria's ongoing sufferings his own and the nation's failure to repent of their idolatry. And let us just remind ourselves of how bad the situation is in Samaria. There is this dreadful famine. And if we look back at verse 25, we are told that there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now there's very little meat on an ass's head, but even that was being sold for an enormous amount of money. So scarce was food. And so items which would not normally be eaten by anybody were being sold for enormous sums of money. So desperate had the people become. And so, we are told, Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head." Elisha knows that the king is trying to have him executed. The siege of Samaria was God chastising a wayward, rebellious people. The king, Joram, should have humbled his heart before God. But what does he do? He vents his anger on Elisha instead. He sends a messenger to capture him so that he can be executed. But by the spirit of prophecy, Elisha knows that the messenger is on the way. Notice in this verse 32, he calls Joram this son of a murderer, because he was the son of the murderous King Ahab. And he was now following in his father's murderous ways. And so Elisha continues in this verse 32. He says to the elders, "Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" So Elisha tells the elders to apprehend the messenger when he arrives, so as to prevent his coming in. And Elisha wants to do this because God has told him that the king is following on right behind the messenger. And the Lord wants Elisha to give a message to the king himself. And it is possible that the messenger might seek to take Elisha's life straight away. So the elders need to apprehend him at the door. Verse 33, while he, Elisha, yet talked with them, that's talking with the elders, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? So the messenger speaks on behalf of the king and says that it is God who has brought these calamities upon Samaria. Well, that is a true statement. But it is said in despair, not in faith. The king has now also just arrived. And he, in this verse 33, laments that God has not yet delivered the city. And we see at the end of verse 33, the king says, what? Should I wait for the Lord any longer? And so the king assumes that the Lord is not going to rescue the city. So we see how faithless he is. And Joram, the king, is full of anger towards the prophet Elisha. He thinks that the prophet has not done his duty in praying for the nation. And so the king actually blames Elisha for all the problems. And what he's really doing also, as we see in verse 33 here, he is blaming God as well. This evil is of the Lord. What? Should I wait for the Lord any longer? There's a terrible famine in the city. The king blames God. And have you noticed that this is what non-believers often do today? Especially those who openly claim to be atheists. It is strange. They say God does not exist, yet they blame God for all the suffering in the world. And we see here that the king is not a man who trusts in God. He should have been examining his own heart and realized that it is the sins of the nation that have brought this disaster upon it. Israel is under God's judgment. Yet for all that, God is still willing to be merciful to the land. The Lord is speaking to the king through his circumstances, through the situation in the nation. The king should have realized that the dreadful situation all around him was actually God speaking to him. Because God does speak to us through our circumstances. At least Joram appears to have realized the foolishness of his command to have Elisha killed. And also, despite his hard-heartedness, Elisha, the king, still acknowledges that God has power. He at least acknowledges that God could have rescued the city. And so, for all his wickedness, the king is not as bad as many people in our society today who do not believe that God controls anything. Very few in our country today believe that God ordains the circumstances of nations. But it is the Lord who makes a nation prosperous or takes away a nation's prosperity. It is God who ordains whether a nation has abundant harvests or there are shortages. It is God who ordains whether a nation knows peace or war. And in all the debates that we witness at the moment concerning leaving the European Union, there's one missing ingredient. People need to realize that it is God who brings prosperity to a nation. Not a nation's alliances. It is the Lord alone. And so we should be looking to him, not to politicians, not to other nations. We should be looking to the Lord to bless this nation. Well, we read in verse 33 this statement: this evil is of the Lord. Now, the king says what is true here. It is an accurate statement. But Joram does not apply it. He simply has a fatalistic and despairing attitude to God's actions upon the nation. Now in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, we read this: shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? You see, when trouble comes upon a city or upon a nation, it is from God. It is his doing. Whoever are the immediate instruments of that trouble, God is the principal agent. So God had allowed Samaria to be besieged by the Syrians. And this was God speaking to the people, saying, you have been rebelling against me and ignoring me. And so we learn here an important principle that God speaks both to individuals and to nations through their circumstances, because he ordains all that comes to pass. Whatever happens in our own lives, God has ordained it. It does not just happen by chance. And God uses difficult, bad circumstances to warn people of greater judgment to come if they carry on ignoring him. Again, let us never forget, it is the Lord who decides what happens in nations. The same goes for us as individuals. And so whatever our present circumstances happen to be, whether they are good or whether they are not so good, it is the Lord's doing. And we need to listen to him speaking to us through our circumstances. We might be having problems with an illness. Well, we need to listen to God speaking to us through that illness. Job underwent great suffering and tragedy in his life. But by God's grace, he saw God's hand in what was happening to him. And even when the most dreadful disasters befell him and his family, Job said this in Job 2 and verse 10. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Evil there, meaning bad circumstances, adversity. So Job knew that even the great difficulties and crises that he was going through were God's doing. Now, if only Joram had done that, if only Joram here had realized that all the troubles of the nation was because he had not been following God, and he had been encouraging the people to engage in idolatry. So Joram says at the end of verse 33 here, we cannot wait for the Lord's help any longer. So instead of humbling himself before the Lord, Joram simply despairs. It's too late. God cannot help us now. And so Joram does not deny God's existence, but his faith in God extends no further than his self-interest. If things are going really bad for him, then Joram gives up on God. But he needs to realize that his afflictions are God speaking to him about his sin. Now, our trials and problems, our afflictions and afflictions, are not always due to sin, of course. They may be, but not always. Job was an upright man, and yet he suffered great problems and crises and tragedies. But what we must remember is, whatever circumstances we are going through, it is happening to us in the providence of God. And we can learn from our circumstances. God is speaking to us through our circumstances. The question is, are we listening to God speaking through our circumstances? Joram here was not listening to God. And he also had the advantage of God speaking directly to him through the prophet Elisha, and through the situation in the nation. But Joram was not listening. So he says in verse 33, To what purpose should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, if Joram had been considering God's providence and the national calamity, he would have cried out to the Lord for mercy, and he would have truly repented. Man cannot alter what God has ordained. There may be prosperity, or there may be adversity. But we are incapable of finding out what is going to happen next. Things might be really difficult for us at the moment, and we don't know how it is going to work out. Now, when this happens, this is an opportunity for us to call upon God and trust him all the more. He is speaking to us through our circumstances. This is what Joram is not doing here. He's not listening to God. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 13, we are told, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And so, when things are really difficult, when things go wrong, we need to consider the work of God. Why has he allowed this situation to come to pass? What can we learn from it? What is God saying to us through this crisis or this really difficult situation. We must listen to God as he speaks to us through our circumstances. Now, in chapter 7 and verse 1 here, we are told, Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now this is a new message from the Lord for the king. What Elisha is saying here is that prices are suddenly going to return to normal. The famine is going to miraculously and suddenly cease. And grain will again become affordable. God is going to be merciful to Israel. Now this blessing is not for the king's sake, but it is possibly for the elders' sake, who have been listening to Elisha and may now be truly humbled. Here we have the word of God coming from Elisha's lips. And the words of God's prophets have been written down for us in Scripture. And so we now have a complete revelation concerning God's purposes of redemption for all time. The king here had a wonderful privilege of a prophet of God speaking to him. But he did not listen. We today need to listen to God. And of course, the supreme way in which God speaks to us is through his word, through the scriptures. That is why it is so important that we read the Bible on a daily basis. It is God speaking to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In other words, Paul is saying there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that reading the Bible is good for us. It instructs us. It equips us. It helps us to be holy. Chapter 7 and verse 2 we read, Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, that means his right-hand man and close advisor, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? It appears that on hearing that the famine will cease, the king abandons his plan to have Elisha murdered. But his chief nobleman scoffs at Elisha's words with the attitude, What? Is God going to send food down from the sky? They simply cannot believe that the famine is going to end. But Elisha says in verse 2, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Now that comment is particularly addressed to the sceptical counsellor of the king, because he has just lightly dismissed God's word that the famine is going to end. And so Elisha says to him that he will see the plenty, but he will not actually be able to partake of it, eat of it himself. And so, thinking of this man, the man who is the right-hand man of the king, he had Elisha speaking to him, the Lord's prophet. He was receiving the word of God, but he did not listen to the word of God. What a tragedy not to listen to the word of God. Jesus once said to the Sadducees, Matthew 22 and verse 29, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures." You go astray because you do not listen to my words. We must listen to God's word, and he speaks supremely through the Bible. Our Lord said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we are going to be judged according to whether we have listened to God's words or not. And of course, another way God speaks to us is through our consciences, as we shall see now. Verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. There are lepers outside of the city gate. They are dying because of the famine. What should they do? There's no point in going back into the city. They decide to give themselves up to the Syrians. So they walk to the Syrian army camp. But when they get there, they find that there are no soldiers there. All the animals are there, the horses and the asses, but no soldiers. They have fled. And so, why is this? Why has the Syrian army, who had the upper hand, suddenly disappeared? Well, we are given the answer in verse 6. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host." So the Lord miraculously caused the besieging Syrians to hear an advancing army. And they thought that Israel had hired mercenaries to come and help them. And in terror, the Syrians fled. Verse 7, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." God is now bringing to pass the prophecy of Elisha. The siege is going to be lifted. Verse 8, "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. The Syrians fled in panic, and so they left all their supplies behind." And so the lepers cannot believe it. They can just take as much food as they need, along with other wealth which they find. But after they go and hide the gold and silver which they discover in the Syrian tent, their conscience suddenly strikes them. Verse 9, "Then said they one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. The Syrians have gone, but they've not told anybody. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And so the pangs of conscience now assail these lepers. How unfair to their suffering countrymen not to inform them that the Syrian soldiers have fled away. And they begin to fear God's judgment if they remain silent. So they return to impart the news. You see, They did the right thing. They listened to their conscience. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, for a long time had his conscience speaking to him, but he did not listen to it. Acts 9 verse 5. And the Lord appears to Saul on the Damascus road. Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So Saul was pursuing Christians to have them thrown in prison or even worse. His conscience was being deeply troubled. He was being pricked in his conscience. He endeavoured to resist this conviction of the Holy Spirit by becoming more zealous in his persecutions. As he did so, he was incurring yet more anger from God. Oxen under the yoke injure themselves the more they kick against the goads keeping them under the yoke. And that is what Saul was doing. He resisted the Spirit's work upon his conscience. And so let us realise that God speaks to us through our conscience, and we should respond accordingly. God is speaking to us in these various ways, and it is our task to listen when God speaks. This applies to us as believers, and of course it applies to non-believers. Joram was not a true believer, and his problem was, when he had ample opportunity to do so, he still did not listen to God. So as we consider this account of Joram and the besieging of Samaria, what we learn is the great tragedy of the king failing to listen to God. We are under obligation to listen to God at all times. And there are various ways we listen to God. We listen to God speaking to us through our circumstances. We listen to God speaking to us through our consciences. And we listen supremely to God speaking to us through his word, the Bible. So the great question is for us today: are we listening to God speaking to us? Amen.